The text is the Gospel reading from St. Mark, chapter 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell them, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered, as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Here ends the text. Who needs an anti-hero? Bonnie Tyler sure didn't sing in 1984 that she sang, "I need a hero. I'm holding out for a hero till the end of the night." Not an anti-hero. That word was first used in 1714 at the dawn of the Enlightenment. But the concept of a hero lacking the usual qualities of one goes back to Homer and the Greeks, and even before them to Jephthah and Samson in the Old Testament. But the word anti-hero was dormant for almost 250 years. Then from 1950 on, its use escalated till it peaked right around 2000. Dirty Harry and Rambo were grudgingly popular anti-heroes. And then The Dark Knight, House, and Dexter became mainstream anti-heroes. Well then, Mark should be the gospel for today. It's the anti-hero gospel. Mark 8 has the only case of the all-powerful Jesus, very God of very God, not healing a person in one shot. Hear it for yourself. Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him aside outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were open, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Also, our text stops at verse 10 of Mark 11. Listen to verse 11. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is an anticlimax befitting an anti-hero. It wouldn't be more so if the Holy Spirit said Jesus looked around at everything, shrugged his shoulders, and said, "Meh." And Mark is the only gospel who tells you of one disciple in Gethsemane so afraid to be caught with Jesus that he would rather flee naked into the night. Mark is the gospel of the anti-hero, but Jesus is a hero. You heard the text. Jesus orders people and animals around as Lord of all creation that he is. This is the only time we ever read of Jesus riding a donkey. He's making an entrance fit for a king. He commissions two of his disciples as if they were his ambassadors to requisition a donkey. They didn't ask to have the donkey colt. They took the colt. And when asked to explain why they were doing this, now just think how rare an unridden, unused donkey colt would be in those days. When asked about it, Jesus just tells them to answer, "The Lord of the donkey needs it." And like open sesame, Jesus' words were enough. The words of a king usually are. The words of the King of Kings, who knew without being told where this donkey colt was tied, showed him to be the Lord who created all and therefore owned all. Jesus is purposely flipping all the hero switches, pushing all the conquering Messiah buttons, giving them the Christ that they expected. When David wanted to prove Solomon, not another son, was his choice to be king, he summoned the high priest, the king's prophet, and general, and said, "Take your Lord's servant, with you and set Solomon, my son, on my own mule and take him down to Gihon. And when the son who wanted to usurp the throne is told that Solomon is David's choice, the messenger emphasizes this, saying, "And they have put him on the king's mule." And Zechariah could not be more clear about how the messianic final king in David's line would enter Jerusalem. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The people got the message. Only John tells you that they actually used palm branches. But we know that palm branches were also used in rededicating the temple in 164 BC. We know that in 141 BC, Simon Maccabees made a triumphal entry into Jerusalem with palms being used as a national symbol of victory. Even after the ascension, circa 30 AD, in 66 to 70 AD, and then again 132 to 135 AD, palms were used as a national symbol on Jewish coins during revolts against Rome. Furthermore, Jesus allows them to strew their cloaks, like Sir Walter Raleigh, and sacrifice them, like St. Martin of Tours did. In an age when he might just have only one, this also expressed Jesus' kingship and lordship. And after 3 years of keeping the messianic secret from all but his disciples, with one exception, we go to this. We go to them shouting, "Save now," and Jesus not saying, "Be quiet." We go to them singing what the church has been singing since this first century in her communion liturgy. We go to them saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And Jesus accepts all of it. He can only do that because it's all true. He is their Lord. He is their King. And he's going to save right now. But once more, the image of an anti-hero comes into view. Mark is the gospel of the anti-hero. However, being not only true man born of the Virgin Mary, but true God begotten from eternity, Jesus is also Lord and King and hero. But he saves by being an anti-hero. He does this by humiliating himself. Now, here I do make reference to the theological technical term of Jesus' humiliation. When he didn't fully use his divine powers as a man to live in a humble way on this earth in place of sinners, living, suffering, and dying to redeem us. I do reference the part of the Apostles' Creed where it's fitting to bow: conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered, crucified, dead, buried. I do reference that technical theological state. But I also want you to see Jesus humiliates himself. He does things that make his face turn red. He endures things that we have nightmares about. Yes, he is the Lord of that donkey, but he actually says the Lord of it a need has. A needy Lord? Well, that's an oxymoron. Heroes don't have needs. Anti-heroes do. And the point is being made that this is a small donkey, a colt. Now, I could have used that image for the bulletin cover, but it's just too laughable. Most of us wouldn't let us be photographed on a colt so small that our feet dragged the ground. Certainly, what hero would? And make no mistake, this image has dogged the church. The Romans called Christian asinari, ass drivers. Already in the 3rd century, Christians were depicted worshiping a crucified man with an ass's head. Up till the 19th century, Christians in some Muslim countries were only allowed to ride asses so as to humiliate them. And you get a whiff of this humiliation even today, and the fact that where originally hymns and carols had the word ass in them, moderns have changed it to donkey or even a whole other animal. But the ass points out what kind of Messiah and King Jesus is. Not heroic, but anti-heroic. A 1943 Lutheran commentary has this observation. A common saying from the Orient is, The ass, the camel, and the woman are the burden bearers. The burden Jesus carried was identified in John's baptism, the sins of the world. But that wasn't enough. He calls to himself all those who are burdened and heavy laden and takes those too. And through the pen of St. Peter, Jesus calls on us to cast all our anxieties on him. That's not just sins. That's not just definable problems, but those undefinable worries that take shape then vanish before you really know what they are. Those cares that are like the dull ache of wisdom teeth. Not enough to make you cry out, just hurt. Well, Jesus rides into town on a small colt to let you know you don't have to cast your cares very far to get them onto his back. And our anti-hero, Jesus, comes to town to make war with our real enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh. But rather than make them suffer and die as any hero would, he will suffer and die at their hands. And he does this not for his friends, not for the godly, but as Paul says in Romans 5, Jesus does this for the ungodly and his enemies. How relatively easy it is for us to suffer for someone who's sorry. And it is Christian to suffer at the hands of those not sorry. But Christ suffers and dies for enemies who are still laughing at him. Dirty Harry, the anti-hero, shoots the evil, murderous man who's laughing in his face because he's going to have to arrest him alive. Now, when Dirty Harry shoots him, that feels right. That's a satisfying ending. But Jesus bows his head and gives up his spirit, having suffered under Pontius Pilate, been crucified, now dead, and soon to be buried. All this Jesus sees, all this Jesus knows, all this Jesus bears as people are shouting their prayers and praises and giving him their love and adoration. What if, starting today, everything went quiet? No trade would be conducted, no labor could be done, the courts would be closed. Oh, wait, that happened 3 weeks ago when COVID-19 impacted American unbelief in a way that 47 years of killing the unborn, 60 years of sexual revolution, and 5 years of bathing the White House in the national flag of Sodom and Gomorrah had not been able to. Finally, unbelieving America at last woke to the fact that there are some problems too big for her. There are some things worthy of fear. Well, that is not you who are in Christ. That's not you who are baptized into him. That's not you who are absolved by him. That's not you who are bodied and bloodied to him and one another in Holy Communion. You've always known your sins, let alone the sins of the world, were too big for you. You've always known that the only proper object of fear is the true God. The early church knew all of these things as well. So as early as the 4th century, all things were shut down at the beginning of Holy Week. That's today. It was called the Week of Silence. It set off the great events in Jesus' life that were for us in our salvation. Here begins the great suffering, the great sighing, the great bleeding, the great damning and dying that Jesus underwent to rescue you, to save you, to forgive you of all your sins, and relieve you of all your fears. I admit, my government telling me I'm to be in lockdown or to shelter in place for my benefit feels like being in the Army Survival Escape Resistance and Evasion School. I was enclosed in a locked wooden box with just enough room to kneel with my head on the floor. My captors beat the box, shook the box, turned it end over end, and said I should be grateful. They were saving me from an air raid. If only, like the early church, I would use this week of silence imposed by an unbelieving government to focus not on the extraordinary times I'm living in now, but on the extraordinary things Jesus did in the past. Then my heart might indeed sing, I need an anti-hero. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. unto life everlasting. Amen.